Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in some form safely in front of you, grab it, make your way with me to begin with to Exodus chapter 19. Our first pillar passage for this study is in the 19th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 17. Now, saints, as I pick up in Exodus 19, verse 1, listen to God's eternal word. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Okay, saints, now turn to our main pillar passage for this Bible study today in Hebrews chapter 12. We're nearing the end of the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at chapters 12 and 13 in the last few studies. And in this study, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. So the last section of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll pick up in verse 18. Once again, listen to God's eternal word. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. All right, saints, those are our two main passages, our two main pillar passages for this proclamation of the gospel today. But let's begin, as we always do, with prayer. Will you join me in prayer, saints? We look forward to what you're going to do in these next few minutes, Father, as the gospel is proclaimed. We know from your word that when we receive the gospel, when we hear the gospel, a supernatural work occurs in us, in your people. You transform us incrementally. You transform us in the deepest part of our beings, in our character. And you do that a little bit more, each time we hear your gospel proclaimed. We look forward to that, Father God. We thank you so much for this miracle of sanctification. Again, work it in these dear believers today as I imperfectly present your gospel. And work that same miracle in myself as well, as I hear the gospel proclaimed as I proclaim it. Thank you for it, Father God. We love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, in this passage, the author of Hebrews is contrasting, he's comparing old covenant worship with new covenant worship. Now remember, saints, this small congregation that the author is writing this sermon letter to, they were being tempted to turn back to the old covenant way of worship. But with his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus had inaugurated a new era of redemptive history called in the Bible the last days. So the old covenant era of redemptive history had come to an end, and the new covenant era had begun. And this new covenant era is characterized by a continual, immediate access into God's presence for all of God's people, for all new covenant believers, including us, saints. Jesus opened a new and living way into God's heavenly sanctuary so that, by faith, we can worship God and commune with God in his very presence. Look how the author puts it. Look at the beginning of verse 22 here in Hebrews chapter 12, if you can have a Bible in front of you. The beginning of verse 22. The author says, but you have come to, notice he doesn't say you will come to when you die and are translated. He says you have come to, you have presently come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. By which he means, you have come to God's heavenly sanctuary. Saints, by faith, we have immediate continual access into God's heavenly sanctuary so that we can worship God and commune with God in his very presence. And then, beginning in the last line of verse 22, beginning in the last line of verse 22, the author gives us an itemization of the populace of heaven, of God and those who dwell with him there in heaven. So, saints, when we worship God, like we are right now, as we hear the gospel, when we worship God, these are the ones we're worshiping God alongside. Picking up in the last line of verse 22, you have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering, which means myriads of angels in a joyful celebration. Festal gathering simply means a joyful celebration. So right now, saints, we can't see them, but the angels of heaven are joining us here as by faith we worship God. So, who else are we worshiping God with in the heavenly sanctuary this morning? Or whenever you're listening to this, saints. Verse 23, we're also worshiping God with the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This is referring to all the other born-again believers, like ourselves, who are presently in the heavenly Jerusalem by faith, worshiping the triune God. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That is, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have also come to, halfway through verse 23 now, God, the judge of all. God, the judge of all. In the Old Covenant era of redemptive history, only one man, the high priest of Israel, could enter into the very presence of God. And he only once a year, on the highest and holiest day of the Old Covenant year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But now, in this New Covenant era of redemptive history, because of Jesus' redemptive work on our behalf, all of God's people have immediate and continual access into God's very presence by faith in Jesus and his finished work. And saints, we have come to, look at the last line of verse 23 now, we have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. These are the redeemed who have died and who now exist as perfected souls in heaven. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. Verse 24 now. And we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Saints, we're in the very presence of the one who has made all of this possible. Jesus, our Redeemer and Lord. Now, the Old Covenant also had a mediator, Moses. But Jesus mediated a better covenant. In fact, an infinitely better covenant than Moses did. Because the New Covenant guarantees full eternal salvation for all of God's elect. And we have come to, saints, and this is the final reality the author mentions, we have come to, second half of verse 24 now, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is referring to Jesus' perfect finished redemptive work, his perfect life and his wrath-quenching death that earned for us full eternal salvation. Abel's blood cried out for justice and retribution when his brother Cain put him to death. The blood of Jesus spoke and speaks a better word, the word of forgiveness and grace, the word of salvation. When the Father put him to death. Saints, now look back up to verse 18 here in Hebrews 12, if you have a Bible in front of you. The author begins verse 18 by saying, "For you have not come to." You have not come to. And then he goes on to describe old covenant worship. In fact, he describes the first instance of corporate worship under the old covenant, when the people of Israel, soon after their deliverance from Egypt, gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai to worship God, the partial account of which I read for you in Exodus chapter 19. And then, after describing Old Covenant worship in verses 18 through 21, the author describes New Covenant worship in verses 22 through 24. And he begins his description of New Covenant worship in verse 22 by saying, "But you have come to." So verses 18 through 21, you have not come to. You have not come to Mount Sinai to worship God in the Old Covenant way. Verses 22 through 24, you have come to God's heavenly sanctuary to worship God by faith, in spirit and in truth, to worship God in the New Covenant way. So, saints, the main point of this passage, and this is very clear, the main point is the differences between worship under the Old Covenant and New Covenant worship. And the differences are profound, as we'll see. So, for the remainder of this message, I'm going to share with you four of the main differences between the New Covenant way of worship and the Old Covenant way of worship. Now remember, saints, God designed both of these ways of worship, each for its particular era of redemptive history. So, here's the first difference between these two forms of worship under these two covenants. Here's the first difference. Saints, old covenant worship was tangible. It was tangible. It involved material things that could be seen and heard and touched. New covenant worship, in contrast, is mostly intangible, because new covenant worship engages the spiritual realities themselves, which are presently invisible to us. So these spiritual realities have to be apprehended by faith. They cannot presently be apprehended by our five senses. Look at verses 18 and 19. Still here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. The author says in verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched." And then the author describes how the people of Israel worshipped under the old covenant at the foot of Mount Sinai. "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest." Now verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." Saints, the sights and sounds at the foot of Mount Sinai were spectacular and terrifying. In fact, look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" By contrast, saints, none of the spiritual realities in verses 22 through 24 that we're in the presence of right now as we worship in the New Covenant way, none of these can be apprehended by our five senses. To be experienced, these invisible spiritual realities must be apprehended by faith. And saints, do you remember how the author of Hebrews describes faith? Chapter 11, verse 1. "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Saints, presently all the eternal spiritual realities are invisible to us. So to be experienced, they must be apprehended by faith. The Apostle Paul makes this same point. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. Saints, everything that we can presently see, hear, and touch is temporary and is going to pass away. Everything that is eternal is presently intangible to us. So as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Now, saints, one of the main reasons why the original recipients of this sermon letter were being drawn back to Old Covenant worship was because of the persecution they were receiving from the Roman government and because of the pressure they were receiving from their Jewish brethren. If they would have returned to Old Covenant worship, the persecution and the pressure would have stopped. But another reason why returning to Old Covenant worship was so tempting to these believers was the tangibility issue. The temple in Jerusalem and all the accoutrements of Old Covenant worship still existed in the mid-60s AD when this letter was written. And Old Covenant worship at the temple in Jerusalem was a sensory extravaganza. It was a sensory Lollapalooza. It would have been very difficult for these first century believers to give this up. But with the transition to the New Covenant era, the Old Covenant way of worship became obsolete. The types and shadows of the Old Covenant no longer imparted grace to God's people. The Old Covenant rituals and ceremonies became dead works. In the New Covenant, we receive God's grace through faith. Through faith in the spiritual realities that we cannot presently see or hear or touch. The Apostle Peter says of Jesus, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's a great passage. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. That's a little passage that should be quoted more often, I think. In any case, saints, this is the first big difference the author of Hebrews cites between the New Covenant worship and Old Covenant worship. The tangibility issue, we could call it. Believers under the Old Covenant worship God by experiencing visible material shadows and types of the invisible spiritual realities. In the New Covenant, we worship God by having immediate contact with these invisible spiritual realities by faith. Okay, the second big difference between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship is the proximity to God as believers worship in these two eras of redemptive history. The proximity to God. In the account in Exodus chapter 19, God instructs Moses to tell the people of Israel to keep their distance, not to go up Mount Sinai, where God's presence resided, not even to touch the mountain. Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, In Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, God instructs Moses, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.'" And even before they came to the foot of the mountain, when the people of Israel were still in camp, and they heard the thundering and loud trumpet blast from Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, Exodus 19, 16 tells us that God's people were trembling with fear. Similarly, the old covenant tabernacle and temple were constructed by God to warn God's people to keep a proper, safe distance from God. Think about it. Only worshipers and priests from the people of Israel could enter the courtyard of the temple where the altar of sacrifice was, the courtyard. And only the appointed priests could enter the holy place of the temple where the table of the bread of presence and the altar of incense and the golden lampstand were. And saints, only the high priest, and only once a year, could enter the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of the temple. So the tabernacle, and then later the temple, were constructed by God to warn God's people to keep a proper, safe distance from God. In stark contrast, saints, in the new covenant, worshipers are beckoned. We're beckoned to draw near to God, into his very presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And in the presence of God, we new covenant saints enjoy a joyful celebration, a festal gathering. Like Hebrews 12, verse 22 says, the myriads of angels in God's presence are experiencing. We experience in the presence of God a joyful celebration. Of course, we new covenant saints also worship God. We also worship God with reverence and awe, like chapter 12, verse 28 says. In this regard, in one of his recent sermons, Dr. Irons reminds us that New Covenant corporate worship is a meeting of the triune God with his chosen people. Corporate worship is a meeting of the triune God with his chosen people. It's an awesome, sobering experience. It's not, New Covenant corporate worship is not a concert followed by a motivational speech to help you become successful. We worship God. Our worship of God is a joyful celebration. But we also worship God with reverence and awe. Chapter 12, the second half of verse 28 and verse 29 say this: "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Everything that we can now see, hear, and touch is going to perish, saints, in that final holocaust at the end of time. Okay, saints, now here's a third difference between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship. So far we have as differences tangibility and proximity, if you're keeping track. Here's a third big difference. A third big difference is the mediators of the two covenants. There in Exodus chapter 19, Moses goes up and down Mount Sinai, serving as the mediator between God and God's first level people. During his first meeting with Moses on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses this message to speak to the people of Israel. This is Exodus chapter 19, verses 3b through 6, second half of verse 3 through verse 6. God says to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel," God says to Moses. And then Moses went down the mountain to the foot of Mount Sinai and faithfully spoke God's message, this message that God had given him, to God's people. And then verse 7, there in Exodus 19, says that the people of Israel answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And of course, this is exactly why, saints, the old covenant failed, like God knew that it would. The old covenant failed because it was dependent upon the obedience of God's people to succeed. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6 again. "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Saints, the old covenant failed because to succeed, it was dependent upon the obedience of God's people. The new covenant cannot fail. Here's why, saints. Because it has a better mediator. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Remember, that's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24a, Hebrews 12, first half of verse 24 says. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Please listen, saints. Like Moses, Jesus was a faithful messenger from God. He faithfully proclaimed the words that the Father gave him. But Jesus also did so much more than Moses as the mediator of the new covenant. With his life and death, Jesus accomplished what the people of Israel failed to do under the old covenant. Representing all of God's people from the beginning of time to the end of time, Jesus fulfilled all the obligations of God's law for us as our great high priest, as our perfect mediator. At the foot of Mount Sinai, the people of Israel answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will do." But they didn't, as God knew they wouldn't and couldn't. The author of Hebrews, quoting Psalm 40, tells us that when Jesus came into the world, he said these words. He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Hebrews 10, 7. Saints, because Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, fulfilled all the obligations of God's law for us, the moment we trusted in Christ and were saved, In that moment, we became to God what God promised the people of Israel they would be if they obeyed God's voice and kept his covenant. In this new covenant, the moment we trusted in Christ, we became God's treasured possession and his priests, priests of God, and citizens of God's holy nation. Drawing directly from the words of God's promise in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Peter says in his first epistle, he says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. See, saints, as both Lord and servant, Jesus fulfills the new covenant requirements from both sides, his side and our side, as the perfect mediator. Saints, our one obligation within the new covenant is faith, believing in and trusting in Jesus' perfect work of salvation. We scratch our heads and wonder when we think about the original recipients of Hebrews considering reverting back to the old covenant way of worship. But saints, we do something similar whenever we think of any of our own works as requirements either to enter the kingdom of God or to stay in the kingdom of God. God designed the old covenant with an overlay of the covenant of works in order to teach his people that they could not fulfill the covenant of works by their own obedience. And we cannot either, saints. We need a Savior, a perfect mediator who will fulfill the covenant of works on our behalf so that God can enter into the covenant of grace with us. Okay, saints. Now, here's a fourth and final difference between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship. Up to this point, we have tangibility and proximity and mediation as three big differences. Here's a fourth difference. A fourth difference is how God's law operates in these two covenants. Saints, the law, God's moral law, is not done away with in the new covenant. In fact, to say or to think that the law is done away with in the new covenant is a heresy. It's a heresy called antinomianism. The law isn't done away with in the new covenant. In fact, the Apostle Paul states this very clearly in one verse. He talks about it all over throughout his letters, but he states it very clearly in one verse. In Romans chapter 3, verse 31. The apostle rhetorically asks, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith?" And then he answers in this emphatic way, by no means, or God forbid in some translations. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Again, that's Romans 3, verse 31. The law isn't done away with in the new covenant. But saints, listen, please listen. We do have a new relationship to the law in the new covenant. The Apostle Paul puts it this way at the beginning of Romans chapter 7. He uses the analogy of marriage. Under the old covenant, God's people were married to the law. The requirement under the old covenant was obedience to God's commands. But saints, under the new covenant, we are married to Christ. And our one requirement under the new covenant is faith in Christ. And under the new covenant, obedience to God's law is the inevitable fruit of our faith in Christ. Under the new covenant, an increasing obedience to God's moral law is one of the offsprings of our marriage to Christ. So, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, verse 6, the Apostle says, in the new covenant, we serve in the new way of spirit, not in the old way of the written code. And the Apostle says the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, when he says that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, that's Romans 8, verse 4. One of the inevitable fruits of true salvation is a growing obedience to God's law. The law is not done away with in the new covenant. In fact, you remember how the Apostle John puts it? The Apostle John says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, quote, the new covenant believer never looks at the law without understanding that his relationship to it is the fruit of his union with Christ, unquote. That's a good statement. So, do you have all that, saints? Those are four significant differences between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship. Sum them up this way. Tangibility, proximity, mediation, and how the law operates within the two covenants. We enter into the new covenant with God by faith, by trusting in Christ and his perfect work of salvation for us. Right here, right now, wherever you are, wherever you're listening to this message, you can enter into the new covenant and receive full eternal salvation by trusting in Christ. With the faith God is graciously giving you right now. Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5 says this. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Psalm 86, 5. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I thank you again for this privilege and this delight of studying your word and presenting it to these dear saints who I very much love. And I thank you so much again, Father, for your promise that you are in the process of continuing to make us incrementally holy as we hear your gospel proclaimed. Father, whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, I pray for each one of them that they may have a great, blessed day in the Lord. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.